We have just begun our studies in the first letter to Timothy, so please turn with me to that first chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 1. For continuity, I'm going to read from verse 1 to verse 11. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Shaul, an apostle of Yeshua, Mashiach, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Yeshua, Mashiach, our hope. To Timothy, a true son in the faith. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Yeshua, Mashiach, our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there's any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. May God bless that portion from his holy word. Last time we were looking at this, we got at the end to the end of verse 4, where Shaul charged Timothy that he was to exhort certain people that were, even then in the Kehillah in Ephesus, beginning to teach strange views, fables and endless genealogies. This is where we pick up. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. What he's referring to is the charge that he gave Timothy is based on God's commandments, God's law. He says the purpose of the commandment, that means the aim or the purpose of God's law, is love coming from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. The Lord Yeshua said, I've not come to destroy the law or the prophets. Think not that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I have not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And so in Romans chapter 10, we read also the purpose of the law there was to direct us to Messiah. Romans 10, verse 4. For Messiah is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And by the end of the law means here, that's what the law is aiming at. That is the direction it is showing us we should follow. Remember what we read in also the letter to the Galatians, chapter 3, verse 24. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Messiah. So that is the purpose of the law, the purpose of the commandment. It also refers to the charge based on God's law, coming from the law, giving the law its true meaning. The Lord Yeshua was at odds with the Pharisees of his day because their understanding of the law was that it was merely outward observance. In Matthew 23, verse 23, he emphasized the fact that it's not outward observance alone that's important, but it's got to be from the heart. Matthew 23 and verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. See how he emphasizes the weightier matters of the law, and there are three in this verse: justice, mercy, faith. The law of God teaches us those things. Yes, it teaches us about tithing our material resources, but it also teaches us the offering of our hearts. Again, in Luke chapter 11, on another occasion, the Lord emphasized the importance of emphasizing the true meaning of the law. Luke 11, verse 42. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. So there is again the true meaning of the law. This is what the law means us to do: justice, the love of God, and as we saw earlier on in that passage in Matthew, mercy and faith. Moses teaches us faith. Moses teaches us in language like this: you will not be saved by trusting in me. You will be saved by trusting in the everlasting sacrifice that God has provided through his Son, and typified by these animal sacrifices, symbolized by them. So the law really points us to faith. Don't trust in me, says the law. Trust in God. We come back to verse 5 in 1 Timothy 1. Now the purpose of the commandment is love. Love from a pure heart, love from a good conscience, love from sincere faith. Love more than learning. Learning is good, but if there isn't love with it, it's of no value to us. In the first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 13, verses 1 to 3, this is emphasized here. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Moses teaches us the true meaning of faith in God, and that is to love God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might, with all thy strength. This is what the Lord Jesus answered to the scribe, who asked him which was the greatest commandment of all. And the second, said the Savior, is like it, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love more than learning. This is the foundational grace. Here is Moses saying the same in Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10, and verse 12 and 13. Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 and 13. Here is what the law truly teaches us. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes which I command you today for your good. The law doesn't hit us over the head. The law directs us, directs our hearts into the love of God. As we read in Thessalonians when we were doing that, he directs our hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Messiah. Again, in Micah chapter 6, Micah the prophet chapter 6, verse 6-8. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? That's what God's law really guides us to doing, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. There are three concentric circles here. To do justly is minding my own behavior. To love mercy is my actions towards my neighbor. To walk humbly with my God is my relationship with God himself. Myself, my neighbor, my God. Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with our God. Love is the fulfilling of the law, says the scripture in Romans chapter 13. Love works no ill to its neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. The purpose of the commandment is love, love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. From a pure heart, or yes, love from a pure heart. That love has to come from inside, not something that is put on, but welling up from within us, from our innermost being. In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. Proverbs 4, verse 23. Here's God speaking. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Love has to come out of a heart. We have to keep our heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. When our heart is misled, our whole life can be ruined. So love out of a pure heart, that is the purpose of the commandment. God's law guides us as to how to fulfill this precept. It has to be pure heart, that is, free from corruption. And that purity is something that you and I cannot achieve by ourselves. It is something that God has to do for us. We sing often, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Love out of a pure heart is only feasible, is only possible with the help of God. And remember how Shaul put it in Acts chapter 26. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 18. This was his mandate. I'll read verse 17 because this is what the Lord was saying to Shaul. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. That's what is meant by love out of a pure heart. When Peter wrote his first letter, he said in his first chapter, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22 and 23, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. We cannot live this life until God puts that life in us. And he does so by his Holy Spirit. Notice, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. The word love there has different synonyms in this verse. A sincere love of the brethren is the word Philadelphia. And then love one another with a pure heart is the word agape, that deepest of all loves. So you start by showing brotherly love, but don't stop there. Go on to develop your loving attitude to your fellow believers. Love, the end of God's law and of the charge that Shaul left for Timothy, was love out of a pure heart. But not only that. The purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, love also from a good conscience. Same love, but it has to be true to God's word. The conscience is God's tribunal in us, God's voice in our hearts. That's our conscience. We can only love truly when our conscience is clear. In Hebrews chapter 9, we read how we can obtain that pure conscience. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 13 and 14. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Messiah, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? It has to come from him. When God gives us a commandment like the one we have here in Timothy, we're brought to realize that we haven't got the resources in ourselves. But at the same time as God bids us do something that is totally beyond our reach, he gives us the ability, the enabling. How much more shall the blood of Messiah, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So, the end, the purpose of the commandment is love from a good conscience. Good means true to God's word. It means a conscience that has been cleansed by God. In Psalm 119, David sings in verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. What the psalmist is saying there is the way in which a young man can clean up his act, or how live in a clean way is by taking heed to God's word and measuring his life by the word of God, using God's word as a guide, as a standard of behavior and of living. A good conscience is a conscience that is true to God's word and that is divinely cleansed. As we saw, it's divinely cleansed by the blood of Messiah, who offered himself in our behalf. It's also found in Psalm 139. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. What is unspoken there is inferred by the last phrase, lead me in the way everlasting. See if there's any wicked way in me, and remove it from me. That's the phrase that is missing here, but which is inferred when it goes on to say, and lead me in the way everlasting. Lead me away from those things that would harm me, that are bad, that are evil in your sight. Lead me in the way everlasting. Lead me in the way that leads to everlasting life, to the heavenly Zion. So this is the purpose of God's law, and this is the charge which Shaul passed on to Timothy. Love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, but thirdly, sincere faith. Love which comes from sincere faith. That is, faith that not only assents to the truth, but consents to it. That not only agrees with the truth, but complies with it in the life. These are the things that God's law teaches us, and this is the charge that Shaul passed on to Timothy to pass on to those people who are beginning to go astray. Three characteristics of love are here: pure, good, and sincere. They are to be found in a pure heart, in a good conscience, and in sincere faith. That's what the law teaches. There were people in Ephesus, even while Shaul was there, beginning to strike a different note. They're beginning to teach that the law didn't teach that. It taught something else. And therefore, Shaul said, call them back to their original position. And don't give heed to fables and endless genealogies. He says, I'll read again verse 5 and going into verse 6. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk. And that word, idle talk, infers the jangling that we heard about, that we read about in the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. There we read, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. The King James puts it, vain jangling. That's a good translation. And he says, the people who have left this have strayed, they have turned aside to idle talk. When he says some, he's not blaming all the believers in Ephesus, but he is pointing out certain people that were even in the midst of the believers. There will always be tares with the wheat. And this is what we have here. In the parable of the tares and of the wheat, the Lord Yeshua taught that the good farmer sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, the enemy came and sowed tares or darnel, weeds. When the corn began to grow, the weeds began to grow with the corn. And the servants came to the farmer, The servants of the farmer came to him and they said, "Did you not sow good seed? How then does it have tares amongst the wheat?" The farmer's response was, "An enemy has done this." And wherever we are met together, the devil is always busy bringing in strange views, unscriptural teachings, sowing tares amongst the wheat. And it's always necessary for us to take stock, to re-examine the foundations, to stress the old paths, to call people back to the original foundation of God's words. This is how he puts it in Jeremiah chapter 6, which we quoted a while ago. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16 and 17. Thus says the Lord, "Stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls." But they said, "We will not walk in it." Also I set watchmen over you, saying, "Listen to the sound of the trumpet." But they said, "We will not listen." That's the attitude of those people here that Shaul is referring to. Some have strayed from the purpose of the commandment. They have turned aside to idle talk. One sinner, says the book of Ecclesiastes, destroys much good. And much harm is done not by unbelievers, but by those who call themselves believers and yet are teaching strange new aberrations, strange variants from the original doctrines of the scriptures. They have swerved, he says. They have strayed. They have missed the original mark. They have steered away from the original target. Sometimes people get too clever, too intellectual, too smart. Haven't you noticed in the history of theology how good men of God established a godly seminary where the gospel was taught faithfully? But then other professors came in who began to question those basic original teachings, began to question the full inspiration of Scripture. And now those halls of learning that were once bastions of orthodoxy are now teaching heresy, liberalism, liberal theology. We have to be on our guard always and remember what the law of Moses says, "Cursed be the one who moves the old landmarks." We must keep the old landmarks where they were set by God, by his servants, the prophets, and refuse to alter or to amend. These people were beginning to show signs of straying. And he says, the result is they have turned aside to idle talk. Useless, it was for the worse. Strident assertions. Idle talk here means strident assertions. A wise man fears and departs from evil, says the book of Proverbs. But the fool rages and is confident. People get caught up with inconsequential things, trivialities. Two things are needed in order to stay balanced. We have to have the right objective, and we must exert legitimate effort to reach that objective. When it comes to the Word of God, we must say the whole Scripture and nothing but the Scripture. That is what we go by. Vain jangling. For an illustration of this, let's look at the book of Exodus, chapter 28. Exodus, chapter 28. God was giving Moses instructions on how the high priest was to appear before him. Exodus 28, beginning from verse 31. You shall make the robe of the ephod all of blue. There shall be an opening for his head in the middle of it. It shall have a woven binding all around its opening, like the opening in a coat of mail, so that it does not tear. And upon its hem you shall make pomegranates of blue, purple, and scarlet all around its hem, and bells of gold between them all around. A golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe all around. And it shall be upon Aaron when he ministers, and its sound will be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord, and when he comes out, that he may not die. That precept has rich symbolism in it. That ephod that the high priest wore was woven in one piece, and it corresponds to the wholeness of Scripture. We must preserve Scripture wholly. We must not tear it. We must not say this part here does not apply today, or this part here was written by men and not by God. We must be careful that the robe of the ephod is a seamless robe woven from the top throughout. That's the robe that our Savior bore when he went to Calvary. He had a robe on him that was seamless, woven throughout. That's why the soldiers wanted to cast lots for it instead of cutting into four pieces. That's how we should regard Scripture, the seamless robe of Scripture. But there's more. The high priest was not expected to make his voice heard. Only the bells were heard when he went in, into the most holy place. What does that teach us in symbol? It teaches us that God says here, verse 35, it shall be upon Aaron when he ministers, and its sound will be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord, and when he comes out, that he may not die. In God's holy place, the voice of man has no room whatsoever. The only sound that is heard is from the golden bells that tinkled as the high priest moved around, lighting the candlestick, burning the incense, or maybe entering into the holy place. So that teaches us here that when man starts to intrude his ideas, it's like vain jangling. The tinkling of the golden bells is lost, and that's what we need to protect one another from. These people had turned aside, and what they put in the place of the pure word of God was vain jangling. Why did they do this? Verse 7, because they wanted to be teachers of the law, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. Self-will, vain glory. The word for desiring here is a strong word, meaning they yearn to be in the position of the teachers of God's law. The Lord Yeshua told his disciples, beware of the scribes which love to go in long robes, who love salutations in the marketplaces, who love to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. That's the kind of person that's being described here. Yearning to be teachers of the law. Moses was an apt teacher of the law. One thing that characterized Moses was, here am I, send somebody else. He wasn't ambitious to take the leading role of teacher of the law. God had to take him on almost by the scruff of the neck and push him into his task. into his responsibility. The same with Jeremiah. Look at Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, Do not say I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. God's reluctant messenger. When people are too ambitious to take the top most position, they're doing what Korah and Dathan and Abiram did against Moses and Aaron, as recorded in the book of Numbers, desiring to be teachers of the law. But the worst of it was, they didn't know what they were talking about, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. They wanted to be teachers of God's law. This was an honor reserved for the Levites. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 33, where Moses is blessing the tribe of Levi before his death. Deuteronomy 33, verse 8 through 11. And of Levi he said, Let your Tumim and your Urim be with your Holy One, whom you tested at Massah, and with whom you contended at the waters of Meribah, who says of his father and mother, I have not seen them, nor did he acknowledge his brothers, or know his own children, for they have observed your word and kept your covenant. They shall teach Jacob your judgments, and Israel your law. It's for those who have observed God's word and kept his covenant to whom the honor is given of teaching Jacob his God's judgments and Israel God's law. Hezekiah the king didn't try and usurp that position. 2 Chronicles chapter 29, Hezekiah the king acknowledged that the Levites were the ones that were specially mandated by God to teach. 2 Chronicles 29, verse 10 and 11. He didn't do what his great-grandfather Uzziah did. He didn't go into the temple to burn incense. He didn't try and take away the priest's responsibility. 2 Chronicles 29, verse 10. Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and that you should minister to him and burn incense. They had not been appointed by God, but they were self-appointed teachers. Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say, that is the content of what they were talking about, nor the things which they affirm, the source of their newfangled ideas. They confidently asserted something which they could by no means prove from the scripture. Whenever someone comes up with a strange view, ask them for scripture and verse. Where do you get that from in the scripture? Where does God say that in his holy book? Their error was the purpose and the relevance of God's law. We saw how God's law is relevant here. It teaches us love from a pure heart, love from a good conscience, love from a sincere faith. But they had left those things behind in their effort to go after their own pet views and their own newfangled ideas. They had left out love from a pure heart. They were unloving. They had left off love from a good conscience. They had left off sincere faith. We haven't got time to continue the next paragraph, but let's look at verse 8. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. God willing, next week we look at what is meant by using the law of God lawfully, that is, in line with its intent, to find out why God gave it and what God says in it. For now, we'll just close and then we'll have a time for feedback and questions, if you have any comments or questions. Shall we pray together? Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. So sang David. May it be so, Lord, in our lives as well. And may we never swerve or turn aside to vain jangling. We ask it in the name of our Lord Yeshua. Amen.